I'm really appreciative of the meditations today, especially. You guys did phenomenal, Brian. That was great, man. There's a lot of people that need to hear that. That was great. And Jaden, when you see your kids get up there and do stuff, you know, it's interesting, you know, because you remember them where they were when they first started doing those things. And I can tell with Jaden, management has taught him a lot. You know, being in charge of people at Publix and running departments for the last bit, you're getting some wisdom, and sounds like you're getting some wisdom through the way most of us get wisdom, which is through the hard stuff. So yours was great too. I appreciate the. There was a depth of wisdom there that comes from experience that is really invaluable, right? I mean, doesn't Hebrews 5 tell us that all through practice have our senses discerned or trained to discern good from evil? That practice is really important. You know, that's how you get that discernment. So appreciate the meditations today, guys. It was really great. All right, let's open up Romans 12. Romans 12. Appreciate Jeremiah filling in for me last week, being at family camp. Family camp was good, very, very good. Good preaching, good fellowship. Appreciate everybody attending online. Glad to see everybody in person. It's a good day today. So we're in the middle of taking Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 apart systematically. The little phrases that are in there are actually very, very loaded with meaning. And so we've been in the process over the last few weeks now of kind of taking those things apart and kind of explaining, you know, what they're all about. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And today, it's about giving preference to one another in honor. As always, I think the Greek in here is actually really interesting. So it's kind of good to go through it. So that word for preference means to go before or to be as a leader. So it's that person that's in the front that's leading the way in a specific thing. You know, a lot of times, you know, if you ever see movies. A lot of times you'll see the king or the leader of the army in the back, right? The great heroes from antiquity typically like to lead from the front. I remember a story of Alexander the Great, where to inspire his men, he took off his armor, took off his shirt, and he had scars all along the front. I mean, just scars everywhere. And then he turns around and his back is clear. And he used that to motivate his men. See, why didn't he get any scars in the back? Because he never turned around. He was always in the front leading the way. You know, I like that. You know, some of the movies where you see the general or the person in charge, you know, leading the way, and they're the tip of the spear. You know, that motivates you. You know, you got like Gladiator with Maximus out front, you know, in the first army, just leading the way, man, just going for it, right? Or, you know, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan, Aragorn out front, you know, the army's just leading the way. It's good stuff. You know, it gets you pumped. That's who Jesus is, right? Led the way. Uncharted territory. Facing sin and death, taking it upon himself so that we could rise to walk in newness of life through his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, guess what? We're all leaders too. That's just not a fun thing. Y'all are leaders too. We're all leaders. And what? Giving honor to one another. That's what Paul's telling him here. He says, I want you to be out in front, lead the way to giving honor. Now, that word is actually a compound word. Like, if you've noticed a lot of Greek words that we talk about, they're compound words, right? They're made up of two different words put together. Sometimes they're only used in one place. Paul's actually really kind of does that a lot. Almost like he creates words. You know, might be part of his strategery to do stuff like that. That was an old George Bush joke. If that fell flat. Okay, this comes from two words. My wife laughed. That's now some of y'all. Okay, some of y'all are okay. What's that? Oh, that's true. A lot of y'all probably were in kindergarten. What was that? 2004? How old were some of y'all? What's that? How old? 13. In 2004. Huh? Oh, you got it? Okay. Okay, Amy Pruden did not get it because she was 13. Oh, wow. Man, I feel old. Okay, we're going to go before I start crying. Right, Phil gets me. Yeah, so it comes from two words, meaning before and leading to an important conclusion. So one of the words means before and then leading to an important conclusion. So basically what it is, you're the person going on before helping to lead others to important conclusions. Now, properly, to lead the way, passing on the right example, to model or exhibit the proper behavior so others can follow. And in that sense, and this goes really closely to what Brian was talking about and also what Jaden was talking about. You know, Brian's talking about cleaning the house, right? And you know, leave some parts dirty, and then you get up there and you put forth some effort with some different solution and it starts to clean out. Then it brings out the fact that everything else is really dirty. You know, when it comes to leading the way for others to follow, in our own lives, when we get in there, roll up our sleeves and get busy applying the principles of the new creation to transform character, it leads the way for other people to follow. You know, one of the biggest things that you hear about why people don't want to follow Jesus Christ is because you got a building full of people that profess one thing and live another way. Hypocrisy. And you've seen as we've been going through Isaiah, that is not what God intended the church to be. He intended the church to be filled with people who, yes, they are growing, but they make zero mistakes, or not zero mistakes, they make zero excuses. And they implement the principles so that they are growing and moving in the right direction. So that we are a light shining to the world. We are the salt of the earth. You know, we're supposed to be these people. And so this is one of the ways that we are to do that. Every one of us has been exhorted by Paul to be a leader in showing the right behavior and giving honor to one another. Now, what does that word honor mean? This is a really awesome word. And we're going to be kind of diving into this word a little bit through the scripture because it's got a lot of applications. That word for honor means to value or to assign a price to something. And again, it comes from two words. It means to accord honor or pay respect. That's one word, accord honor or pay respect. And the second word is price or worth, especially perceived honor. Perceived honor. So there's a little bit of subjectivity to understanding the word. Now, here's kind of what it means altogether. What has value in the eyes of the beholder and the value willingly assigned to something? The value that is in the eye of the beholder, so there's the subjective piece, but also the value willingly assigned to something. So in other words, it means this. If we view someone through the lens that God views them, we must assign the same value that He does to them and to lead others in assigning that same value. Isn't that a cool concept? Because let's take a look at how the world values people. The world values people as disposable, as a means to an end, I use you to get what I want. I manipulate you to get what I want. And then when I'm done with you, when you provide no more value, you may be tossed aside. How does God value people? Well, we have to understand that, yes, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, didn't he? But didn't he also die for the sins of every individual? Won't Jesus leave the 99 safe sheep and go after the one that is lost? See, think about the parables that Jesus used. Think of the parable of the prodigal, where God is, the Father is waiting for the Son to come home so that he can bestow upon him again riches and honor. Think of the pearl of great price, where someone goes and finds a pearl of great price, instead of going in and just buying the pearl, he buys the whole field. So for that one little piece. See, God is exceedingly interested in assigning value not only to the whole world, but to the individual. You know, not only do I like Lord of the Rings, I'm also a big Star Trek fan. And there's some interesting dynamics. Thank you, Dale. Actually, your thumb should be out, but that's okay. You didn't do it correctly. I told you, I'm going to start. There you go. That is correct. Thank you. I wouldn't say it was offensive, but to a Vulcan, it would have been offensive. If they actually existed. which there are Star Trek that probably would have been like totally, how dare you? No. Live long and prosper. So what was my point? Oh my goodness. Oh, sorry, yeah. The Vulcan philosophy, let me see how many Star Trek nerds are out there. What's one of the main Vulcan philosophies that's talking about the needs of nerd, you knew that. Nerd, Jeremiah Dillon, nerd. You're the nerd. For those of you who couldn't hear online, he called me a nerd and then he knew the rest of the phrase. Who's the nerd? So, yes, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Is that biblical? No, that's communist. That's right. Thank you, Brian. Yes, that's communist. Yeah, that is not a biblical approach. See, Jesus died for, yes, the world, but he died for individuals. And I tell you what, this mindset has got to get into the church. Most of Christianity doesn't have this mindset. When way back when I was the preacher of a church in Ohio, didn't go very well, and we decided to kind of start our own work up there, which is still going today. The preacher that had a big influence on me at the time, I was talking to him about how I was working a separate job, working full time, doing preaching full time, doing individual Bible studies one on one, and he wrote me a letter rebuking me for doing that. And he said that I'm going to burn out by doing individual Bible studies, and that I'm going to sacrifice my family and my kids, and they're all going to hate me at the end. And he said, what you should do is you should offer a class on Sunday mornings for non-believers, for them to go through the class and to decide at the end of the 4-week, 12-week program, whatever it is, whether or not they want to become Christians. And if they don't, forget them. That's the approach a lot of people take. And if you've been a part of the Christian Church, Church of Christ, or any other denominational organization, you know that that's the truth. The entirety of the program is designed around Sunday morning, and it's designed for the masses. There is little, if any, one-on-one work. And if you've had the ability or the privilege of working with people one-on-one, you know for a fact that that's where the work gets done. That's where it happens. So why do we do that? Because they're worth it. Because they have value. What God is doing here is he's telling you, you need to assign the right value to people, not as the world does, but as he does. I mean, Jesus' life, yes, he worked with the masses, but aren't the really impactful stories about Jesus was when he was working with people one-on-one? You know, Zacchaeus, the widow who lost her son, the woman at the well, the adulterous woman. I mean, so many times Jesus was working with individuals. One-on-one. And those are the stories that are recorded. How many other individuals did Jesus work with that we have no recollection of because they're not included in the scriptures? Honor. Value. That's why we sacrifice ourselves. That's why we take the time. That's why we take the energy and the effort to spend with people one-on-one to help them get to the point where they need to get. Look, I spend a lot more time doing frivolous things. I could pick up other hobbies if I wasn't trying to fill my days with Bible studies. But I wouldn't trade those for anything. You know, some people say, well, I get to do what I would like to do. I like Bible studies. I like doing one-on-one Bible studies more than I like preaching, and I like preaching. Because you get to have the real conversation. This isn't a conversation. You know, you guys get to ask questions and stuff, especially first hour. You know, this time, I'm just yelling at you. I'm just talking to you. When we get one-on-one, that's when the real, it's like Brian, that's what I'm saying, Brian, you knocked it out of the park today, man. You know, when you get to call people and have that time, how are you going to get that kind of relationship? Now, and he said it very well. He goes, at least one person, because you know what? It's impossible to have that kind of relationship with everybody in your circle. You just can't. And not and get all the other stuff done that we got to get done, right? It's just not possible. But it's important that all of us have that kind of relationship with somebody. With somebody. Where we can assign value to each other. When you see someone as valuable as the way Jesus sees them, you will invest the time and it'll be a joy. So let's take a look at this word honor and what it means. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So why do we assign this kind of value to people? And one of the answers is because of what was sacrificed for them, what was spent on their behalf. In 1 Peter 1 tells us that. Verse 17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in vain. We're talking about this concept of value. One of the ways to help determine value is to figure out what somebody else is willing to spend on something. You know, a couple of years ago at the men's meeting in South Carolina. NFTs were a really big thing back then. Remember, people were spending like a lot of money on the Bored Ape collection. Wasn't that the one where it was like different pictures of this ape, and they were going for hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars for a digital picture of a bored ape, a cartoon picture. You guys remember that? Okay. Don't worry, Barry. It didn't make any sense to me. It still doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, NFTs do a little bit. Non-fungible tokens. Yes, I understand the concept. Where only you own, basically it's a thing that exists where only you own the right to it. But they're digital mostly, from what I can tell. And so I asked Bud, because Bud knows all that stuff, Bud Johnson. And so I asked, and he starts explaining to me NFTs. And I'm like, okay. But I'm like, it's a cartoon picture of a bored ape with like a captain's hat or like a sailor's hat or like, you know, a gangster or like, you know, different personas. And that's the only one that exists. Yay. And so sometimes, but here's the thing. Is it worth that much? Yes. You know why? Somebody's willing to pay for it. Now, I did read later on that there are some people who paid like hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars for these NFTs, and now they're worth like, you know, $100, $500, $1,000, because people got wise that this is a digital picture of something dumb. Okay? But when you think about it, the value of anything is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. Right? That's how the free market works. So I think, okay, let's say I want to buy a house. Did you buy one yet? No. See, you're looking though, right? Well, so my concept is, based upon interest rates and based upon the prices that people are asking, I don't find it valuable enough to spend that kind of money to purchase it. I don't. Somebody else does. So guess what? People get to ask the prices they're asking for their houses, and people are buying them. A lot of times it's BlackRock, but people are buying them. The hedge funds are driving up the cost of the... Let's not talk about that. It gets me upset. But anyway, what was God... Now, we can think of it in a big scale. Let's think of it in more of a smaller scale. What was God willing to pay for your soul? The most valuable commodity that the universe has ever seen. The value of a single God in incarnate man flesh, sinless and pure. It only exists in one individual. And that individual went through all the things that he went through in order to maintain that purity so that he could offer it on your behalf. That's a valuable NFT. That is a valuable commodity. And again, you can look at it from a whole universal perspective, but I'd like you to look at it from a very personal perspective. That was the price for your soul. So let me ask another question. Since somebody... the God of the universe, who owns and controls everything, was willing to spend that on your soul. How valuable are you in the sight of God? It doesn't get more valuable than that, folks. Now take one more logical step with me. Every other individual is just as valuable as that. So what kind of honor are we to give one another? Again, we were talking about subjective proofs for the Word of God earlier today, right? You know, we're talking about how, you know, God working with the prophets the way that he does, you know, in the characters of the scripture and laying them all out like that. It's one of those subjective proofs that God doesn't whitewash the characters in there. He just lets them out there and all their flaws, all of their good habits, bad habits, whatever the case is. This is one of the subjective proofs of God to me, that Paul says, give preference to one another in honor. And yet that little phrase is so magnificently packed with meaning, and that we can talk about all of these different avenues with it. That's a divine mind using language in a very precise way. It's really cool. Let's talk about some more stuff. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now look at verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. That's that word. Price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we just talked about what, so he's talking to Christians here, right? And so he's stating, he's reminding people of what they were redeemed with. You know, we haven't gotten to this point in the Isaiah section, but when we get to Isaiah 52, God talks about how Israel sold themselves for no money and they will be redeemed, or sold themselves for nothing and they will be redeemed without money. Or maybe that's vice versa. Sold themselves for nothing and be redeemed without money. In other words, there's nothing material, physical, like gold or silver that you're going to be redeemed with. He's going to redeem them with something completely different. But again, we already talked about what that price was. So because we've been redeemed with something that valuable, is there a responsibility of us in response to that redemption? Plus, one of the things it also tells us, and this is kind of an important piece, it tells us how bad of a mess we were in, that the only thing that could possibly redeem us is the blood of Christ. In other words, God could have taken everything in the universe and tried to offer it as a payment for what we individually owed him, and it would not suffice. The only thing that could have paid the massive debt was the blood of Christ. So as a result of that, do we have a responsibility, since what God has given us, in response to that price? Again, no one makes anyone do anything in Christianity. It is a free will exercise for somebody to become a Christian. And as a matter of fact, God has steps that somebody purposely in faith has to follow in order to come into Christianity. In other words, you don't just trip and fall. Oh, I guess I'm a Christian now. It doesn't work like that. He's got steps through the scripture that you by faith must engage in for the reasons that God says so. So no one makes anybody become a Christian. There is a purposeful path to become one. God sets that path, and he does that for a very specific reason, which we're not going to go into today. So because someone makes that choice, like any contract, and this is called a contract, I mean, that's what a covenant, a testament is. It's a contract. We all have responsibilities. Things that we will do, that we state that we will do, in the contract. That's part of the contract. The principle is very simple. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I don't subject my body to anything that doesn't glorify God. That's the principle. Now, if you want to make that into a present positive affirmative statement, I always glorify God in my body. You know, we're big on present positive affirmative statements because those, your brain works that way. It's how you change the behaviors. You change the thinking. Flip over to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. We'll start to wrap up here. Verse 23, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it's the same kind of concept. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men or slaves of men. So don't purposely subject yourselves to slavery because you've already been bought with a price out of slavery. So scripture lets us know that by whatever someone is overcome by this, they are enslaved. If you're overcome by anything, if you allow yourself to be overcome by anything, you're a slave to it. God says, we're not going to be slaves to anything. Because why? We've been bought with a price. Inherent in that is God values us that much to pay that for us. The world looks at that and thinks it's dumb. People are commodities to be used. God says, no. These people are made in my image. They've purposely lost that image. I'm going to give them the opportunity to be redeemed, to buy them back. And I'll pay the price myself. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 22. He says, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, there's that word again, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, again, honor, value. People look at members of the body, and if they don't seem to have all the same roles or responsibilities, but guess what? They all have the same value because it's the value that God bestows upon them. And then lastly, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was my passage for family camp last week, so it's fresh in my mind. 11, this is a great prayer. This is a good prayer for us to pray for each other too. By the way, pray the prayers of the Bible. You can't go wrong, right? 11, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So, And let's look at the consequences of that. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. You want to be established without blame and holiness? Then we increase in love. Now pay attention to this because a lot of times we think it's just towards one another. He's very specific here, isn't he? Abounding in love for one another and for all people. For all people. This means we don't just see each other as having that value. We see the people outside of Christ as having that same value. Because they all have eternal souls. Every one of them. So any opportunity that we have to share with them, we do it. Don't think I don't know enough. I mean, I don't know the scriptures enough. You don't need to know the scriptures a whole lot to tell somebody who Jesus is. And if they ask you questions that you don't know, it's a great opportunity to get their contact information so you can find out the answer and get back to them. Great opportunity. So, brethren, I want to encourage us today to make sure we have the same value assigned to others as we need to. And the other thing, too, to make sure that, and Brian was talking about this as well, it seems like we're very much in sync on whenever he does meditate, I'm usually right there talking about it. So that's scary, bro. That's scary. Because we don't compare notes, and it happens a lot. You know, he's talking about how people have a tendency to kind of beat themselves up very hard on themselves. Look, you need to view yourself through the lens of what value God puts upon you. Because the world is all about trying to tear that value away. You need to recognize how value, not in a narcissistic, self-inflated kind of way, I'm not talking about that, but when you recognize how much value you have to God, it's going to bring you to a place where you bow your knee in thanks to Him, and you want to live every moment of every day because of what He thinks of you and the value He places upon you. And when that really sinks in, you won't want to get involved in all of the other stuff that you were involved in before, because that's not becoming of someone who has that much value in themselves. We've all been beat up and spit out in a lot of ways. Find your value in Him, and you'll be able to live the way that you're supposed to live in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today, for the opportunity that we have to come together to honor You, to glorify You. Thank You, Father, for everything You've blessed us with in Christ. Thank You for the value that You placed upon us, the worth, the honor, not just on us individually, but on everyone around us, even those in the world. Help us to value them as You do. And help us, Father, to lead in the area of assigning that value and treating each other with that value. We love You, Lord God, and pray that we have a great week for You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.